And lo and behold, he tells me, yes, don't worry about that. So the Lord had me in just one verse for a whole year. I said, what? Yes, one verse for a whole year. I said, oh, okay. Because every time I get into this book, the Lord takes me all over. I start in just one area, and it's just like, all of a sudden, I'm gone. I've had questions a long time, because I hear people say, like in our area, it's very religious in many, many ways. Yeah, we are saved by grace, but yet we're still sinners. And somehow, from what the scriptures teach, how can I have been saved by the Lord and still be a sinner? Something just doesn't add up.
Amen.
So I have found in the last year and a half that the book of Romans is about the main teaching on the newness of life, entering into the ways of God. It explains a lot of things, and it does comparisons between before salvation and after salvation. Right now, I'm mostly in Romans 5, 6, and a good ways into 7. But it keeps me there, and sometimes I wonder, what is it that you're trying to show me, Lord? Through this, I have found out that He has given us the gift of righteousness. That means He has made us right with Him, given us right standing with Him. Who was the first man in the Bible, in the Word of God, after the fall that was imputed righteousness? Not by anything he did, or whom he pleased? Abraham. And yet, if we look at the walk of Abraham during his life, if we look at him with a religious eye, we'll see that Abraham was no better than anybody else.
Amen.
I mean, he's married. His act that gave him that gift of righteousness was when God spoke to him and asked him to leave his country and his people to go to a place where he would show him. Just the fact of believing on what God said to him, that got him the gift of righteousness, being in right standing with God. And after that, I mean, he left. When he got to a place called Gerar, I believe, with the king Abimelech, he came in fear that he would be killed because the king had an eye for Sarah. And took Sarah into his harem. So he says, no, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Try to imagine that. You're going along on a journey with your wife, then all of a sudden you say, no, no, this is not my wife, that's my sister. I kind of looked at this and I said, Lord, how come this man is righteous, and you still call him righteous, and yet he goes and does something of that nature? It's not right. But that's the religious mindset. Because that's not a righteous act. I mean, I wouldn't want to be at the end receiving after from my wife from the way that I treated her. But yet, you look at God. Does he confront Abraham on that case?
Mm-hmm.
Not at all. And so I started thinking, there's got to be a whole lot more to this business of righteousness and right standing. It has nothing to do with what we do. Nothing. It's his gift. In other words, he was preparing the way, placing his word in the earth, looking forward to what he was going to do through Christ. So I had to go and ask the Lord, well, you're going to have to reveal yourself to me throughout the scriptures to let me see you. Because all I see now is stories, and sometimes some of these stories that I hear, whether it be King David or anybody else, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and all of those things, something is just doesn't sound right. But when we learn to see Jesus through all of these things, he was placing his word and getting chosen people to write it down on paper, getting ready for when it would be the accumulation of time, so that he could send Jesus, who was from page one right up until the end of the Old Testament, Malachi. And Jesus was sent to accomplish all of this, but in the meantime, we look at all of these things, and if we don't understand, if we look at it with a religious mindset, it just throws us off completely off the line. Because, hey, these people didn't do righteous acts. Like Abraham, who lied about his wife. Jacob, who stole his brother's birthrights. Who pursued Lendl's suit. And all kinds of things. So I came to learn, how did you do that, Lord? I had to learn the hard way that it has nothing to do with me. It's all about God and his plan, which had already been planned and prepared and already settled before he even created Adam and Eve. He brought me to a little verse in Revelation 13, which says, Christ was already as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Ooh, that one threw me for a loop. I'm saying, how can that be? How can you consider your son slain even before you founded the world? I mean, any man in his right mind, knowing this, why am I going to create something that I know is going to turn against me? But yet God did it. And when he revealed to me that he created man because he wanted a family, but he had to give them the right of free choice. Mm-hmm. In other words, give them the choice of either walking with him or walking the other way. But then in walking the other way, which was Adam and Eve's choice in disobeying, it's not so much the fruit that they ate, it's just the act of disobedience. Believing a lie. And what was the lie? Just omitting a few words. Well, if you eat of this fruit, you shall know the truth and you shall have good life. They should have realized right there and then, they had life because they were created in the very image and likeness of God. But just the omission of a little word, or the addition of another word in another phrase which was spoken by the enemy and then repeated by Eve. She took and then gave to him, and yet Adam was right there. He partook after she gave it to him. But the thing is, Adam knew very well what the commandment of the Lord was. Which led me to a point where in the New Testament where it says that Eve, which is a type of carnality or the flesh, she was deceived, but Adam wasn't. Because it says the woman was deceived, but the man committed high treason. I said, oh, wow. And that's why man was condemned to work to the sweat of his brow for the rest of time until the redemption came. So I had to learn, how do we get to have our identity changed? Again, he brings me to Abraham. God promises him a son who would be the line through whom the seed that would bring redemption would come. But by that time, Abraham is already old, and so is Sarah. Naturally speaking, they're not able to conceive. So how did God do it? God changed his name. And every time that Abraham spoke his name, what do you think he was speaking? I am the father of a multitude of nations, because that's what Abraham means. So God had him confess out of his old mouth every day, maybe 10, 20, 50 times a day. I am Abraham. I am the father of a multitude of nations. So that led me to thinking, if that is the proper way of entering into and acquiring a new identity in Christ, then we have to get in one accord with what God says about us.
Amen.
Because, not because of our ability, not because of what we do, or that we are smarter than anybody else. No. Because of what Christ did at the cross. He made us righteous, given us right standing with Him, regardless of what we did. He's been made unto us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. He's power and authority. But He is in us. But to get there, we have to understand what happened at the cross. When Father God was confessing on Christ, His Son, all of our sins. But then again, I saw that that was an error on my part. I was adding an S to sins, making it a plural. But when you look at Scripture, there's no S. It's singular. He was taking my nature, my fallen nature, and the fallen nature of every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth, confessing it unto His Son, Christ. And then He went to the cross. But He started with a beating, because in the fallen nature, there's sin, there's sickness, there's diseases. All those that have mental problems, that have problems with their minds, because the enemy has played with their minds and all that stuff. The crown of thorns is all that, because it touched the mind and the emotion. The body for physical healing, all of ailments. And then our old fallen nature was nailed unto Him. If it had stopped at that point, it would have been great. But then the Lord threw a loop on me again. He says, no, I didn't stop there. I says, what? I didn't stop there. I even nailed the law, the letter that was against us. I nailed it to the cross of my Son. And if people don't believe, we'll take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. It's right there in plain words. He crucified the letter that was against us. What's against us? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not do this. That's the power of sin. That's the sting. That's what gives sin power and authority in all human beings. It's the law. Because we can't keep it. There hasn't been a man on the face of the globe that has been able to keep the law. The Hebrew people who had all of the writings in the Old Testament, none of them could do it. They went through their life and missing the point. And yet, would you believe that even through all of this, the great majority still walk under the grace of God? I could hardly believe my eyes when I saw it in the Scriptures. They had rituals, which everybody knows, the killing of animals and the spreading of the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the altar. If the priest was accepted of God when he walked into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the mouth of the Lamb, if he was accepted of God, then the whole nation had their sins covered for the whole year.
Okay.
What does that speak of? They were cleansed and they were free of sin for that one whole year, as long as the high priest had brought in the blood and put it on the mercy seat. So they walked under the grace of God, because on one act of God from before, he said to Moses, the law, you place it on the inside of the ark.
Amen.
Away from the sight of man. Put the cover on. What's that cover called?
Mercy.
The mercy seat of God. When the blood is placed on there, it covers over. So every time God looks down, and even in the Old Testament, with the Jewish people, every time God looked down and the accuser would come, oh, they did this, they did that, they did that. The blood. All God saw was the blood on the mercy seat that covered. But now, I guess we are in the New Testament. It's no longer the blood of bulls and goats that goes on that altar.
Amen.
It's Jesus' own blood. But try and imagine this. The way the Lord showed it to me to make me understand this. Okay, let's say that you've got 4,000 years, it's the Old Testament, 2,000 years, which is the church, and then the millennium. But God is not within that box. He is outside of the box. So that means he's outside of time. We are bound into an area of time with time periods. But yet we still have to walk and build that new nature in us in order to grow and mature, which the message we got with Doug is a message of growth and maturation so that we can walk in. Because all of what God gained for us at the cross of Calvary, it's for now. It's not for when we're going to be in the beyond. It's for right now. I've got to be able to get to walk in these blessings and this newness of life, this new identity that he has bought and purchased for me. And I don't have to wait. It's now. But what do we hear in most areas? Oh, in the by and by. When I get to heaven, then I'll be made perfect. What we don't realize, hey, we have been made. We have been perfected. And the Bible tells us, so we have been made perfect through the blood and sacrifice of Christ at Calvary Street. Because what? It's you and I that died. In other words, Christ died as us. So that he could give us his life. Mm-hmm. Okay, take this on for size. What does Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 tells us? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that lives. Well, it's not me that lives. And that very next sentence, it is Christ who lives in me. Yet the life that I live here in this physical body, in this earth, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. It's not even my faith. Jesus, even the Word of God tells us, we have received the same spirit of faith whereby we cry, Abba, which is Daddy. It's his faith. So when we look at what we've heard this last few days, the journey we're on, it's not our journey. It's his journey. Because, hey, Ron is not here. Kim is not here. Peggy's not here. Mary Jo is not here. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at God's right hand on his throne.
Amen.
And we're here on this earth, and most people are still complaining. And they're still saying, oh, the enemy is chasing me. The enemy is doing this. The enemy is doing that. Take your Bibles and go look at Colossians 2:15. And take a good look at what it says. And ask God to open your eyes to see what it says. By crucifying the letter that was against us, he defeated the enemy. That means he removed all of the armor that the enemy could use against you. Because all of the anger of God was spent when Christ died on that cross. So therefore, the enemy gets a done deal. The enemy is defeated. He has no more power. He has no more authority. The only thing that he has is what you give him. If we give him a footstep or an opening in our lives, then he'll use it against us. But it's not God that gave it to him. We're the ones that opened the door. When the enemy comes along, one of the best ways that I found, I just simply, totally ignore him. He starts saying this. Yes, I've done that. But, hey, that's under the blood. Christ paid the debt for that. Because, you see, God was outside the box. He knew the time, the day exact that I would accept Christ. And I would walk into what he has purchased for me. And he knew the day that I would be going with him. With him completely at the end of my life. He knew that before he created man on the earth. And that's the same for every one of us. So when he put his son on the cross, he knew all of that. So everything that was going to happen from the time of my birth until the time of my going home, it was all placed on Christ at Calvary. So the entirety of everything that I did in the past and what I'm going to do, it's already all under the blood because it was all paid for. The wrath has been completely spent. So when Christ cried at the cross of Calvary, it is finished. It meant that all of what pertained to the fallen nature of man was all paid for in full. So how do I get to walk and make that new nature a reality in my life? Well, the Bible tells us, faith speaks. So God says to me and you, hey, you are my righteousness, and you're seated at my right hand. All we have to do is confess it out of our mouth so that it gets in our heart. Because the work of the Spirit, the second works of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us of what? Righteousness.
Yep.
That means right standing and right living with him. And there are people that are going to come and say, oh yeah, well that gives you a license to live as you want. Just read a little further on in Romans chapter 6 and you'll find a little verse that says, no, you have to consider yourself dead to the ways of this world. So you confess it. No, I am dead to the ways of this world, regardless of what you may be doing or what is maybe happening around you. Because right confession will bring about right living.
Amen.
And not the reverse. The more you will try to do things, trying to work it out, you're going to get so frustrated and so bent, completely awkward, and then that's why a lot of people give up.
Yeah.
They can't take it anymore. Hey, I tried this. I follow God's word, but yet nothing happens. When are we going to learn to do it God's way? He said it to us in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Oh, no, pardon me, 9. The word of God is as close to you as to him. In your mouth and in your heart. But it's got to be in your mouth first.
Amen.
So that it gets down into your heart.
Amen.
There's a little verse that says, hey, Christ Jesus has been made wisdom unto me. Well, until I confess it, that, hey, Christ Jesus is made wisdom unto me, so therefore wisdom dwells in me.
Yeah.
Once it becomes a reality that it becomes real inside of me, I'll be able to draw from that wisdom to go about and do what God calls me to do. And the same for every other tree. And yet, this is not a concept that is new. If you look back to Joshua, when the children of Israel were getting ready to enter the promised land, what was the first instruction that God gave to Joshua? Let not this book of the law depart from your mouth. Out of your mouth.
Amen.
Meditate on it day and night, and then that means it's at a later time, you shall have good success, and your way will be made prosperous. Oh, the principle is right there. It has been there since olden times. But people, it can't be, speak something and sooner or later it's going to happen. It's no wonder Jesus said he chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Because those who call themselves wise of this world, their habit is doing things and doing it and doing it and doing it and praying about success. But their success, sooner or later, hits a wall. And when the destruction comes, well, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Because the destruction, when someone has been way here and all of a sudden finds himself flat on the floor, he's destroyed. Most of them are destroyed. They can't get back up. They cannot move out of that situation, so they end up destroyed, and you find them in the gutter someplace or in back alleys, and we would be surprised to find out how many people that are what we call homeless, they're walking the streets. How many of these people at one time or another were really high in the realm of success? But at one point in time, just because they decided they were going to do it their way, they hit the wall and they came tumbling down. I don't think that's what God had planned for you and for us, for his family, for his children. And yet, even when they're down there, God will sometimes go and pick them up and bring them right out. I have a friend that I've known for a long time. His dad, his father was a preacher. He was a pastor of a big church in Toronto. A big church that at that point was holding maybe 1,500 people. But he had a little problem in his life. He never learned to build that new nature. And he had a little, the enemy had gotten in his life and drawn him towards the animals, so he drawn him to horse racing. At first it was very innocent, but then all of a sudden he started to bet. Mm-hmm. Put money on there, do a little gambling. Well, that brought him down and destroyed him. My friend was only, 5 years old when that happened. So he hardly ever knew his dad. His mother moved from Canada into the U.S. in the southern states. And ended up marrying another man because the other one completely disappears out of sight. He wasn't even heard of for a long, long time. So she remarried, and this brother was brought up in the United States and became a preacher. And this man, I'll tell you, he's a fireball when it comes to the Word of God. I've seen many, many people, but him, I've seen miracles. I mean, you walk up to something and just to give demonstrations of the power of God, I've seen it. And then the Lord one day speaks to him, go up to Windsor, Ontario. Why Windsor, Lord? Just go to Windsor, Ontario. I'll show you what you have to do when you get there. Okay, gets in his vehicle, drives up to Windsor. By this time, he's about 28, 29 years old. So his father had been gone since he was 5. Once he got into Windsor, the Lord told him, you go up through a certain street and you'll find a back alley. Man, that's a very poor area, and that's where all of the drunks and the drug addicts and everybody holds on there. He says, go down there, I'll show you something. So he goes, just on faith. And then once he got there, he says, look down just before you. Well, all I see is a box. Just lift the box. Guess what? His father was underneath that box. Mm. A man so broken. Well, you figure, you know Kim's age and mine. This guy is about 15 years younger than me now. And his dad is only, I would say, maybe 5 or 6 years younger than me. This man, his teeth are all rotted in his head. Some of them are completely broken. You could hardly tell. If the Lord hadn't told him, this is your dad,
he wouldn't have known.
He wouldn't have recognized his own father. Well, do you know that this man has been totally restored now? And he's preaching. He's back preaching in Ontario. Most religious people would say, hey, that's gone. We don't want to touch this city. He's got a past that's unbelievable. And he's no real testimony of the Lord. On the contrary, it shows us the power of God, that he's able to go and reach the most unreachable people on the face of this earth if we'll only, first of all, learn and build that new identity, because God says we are ambassadors for him. An ambassador means a representative of God to go and bring deals with other governments, but in God is to represent his kingdom, that hey, salvation has been done. It's being offered to all people, no matter who they are. In God's eyes, it's already a done deal. But now it's got to be presented to him, to the people, so that they can come in and learn the new ways of life. Get into a better space than what they've been all of their lives. But God is waiting on us.
Amen.
But what does it say in Romans chapter 8? The whole of creation still groans.
Yep.
And even us, we're still groaning until the Son gets manifested in and through us. Because it's no longer my life. It's not Ken's life. It's not your life. It's God that in you, his Son, that is being built. That's the Ecclesia. Because he's being built in each and every one of us. And he's also showed me. He's put something in me. He's put something in her. And her. And each and every one of us. Because God will not put the fullness of who he is in one person.
Amen.
Not one. Why? It could destroy us.
Amen.
And I'll give you a personal testimony of how easy it would be to get destroyed. I have, and it was a gift of God that I had. I just latched on to a verse in the Gospel of John that says, the Holy Spirit will teach me all truth, and he will put me in remembrance of every single word that God has spoken. I added to it, and he gives me book, chapter, and verse. And a lot of people thought, hey man, I must have memorized the Bible from front cover to back cover. And that couldn't be any further from the truth than that, because I never did memorize the Bible. But somebody would start speaking and say, hey, where is such and such? Or he'd start quoting a verse, this book, chapter, and verse. And if you remember, I think it's last year, was it?
Yeah, you shared.
Last year, Doug tested me. He says, hey, Ron, where is it written such and such a thing? And I says, I don't know for sure. But I think it's in the Gospel of John, but I couldn't remember. All of this, just to give you an idea. I was in a conference one time in the city of Canada. And all of a sudden, the guy that was preaching, he says, hey, the concordance, where is such and such a thing written? No sooner the words were out of his mouth, I said, go, such a book, such a chapter, such a verse. He went there and it was exactly what he wanted. Right to the T. There was no error. But everybody thought that I had memorized the Bible completely from cover to cover. And that wasn't it at all. It was a gift of God. But when, as soon as the answer came out of my mouth telling me to go to that verse, what I saw inside me, inside in my spirit, is a red light. And I said, what's wrong, Lord? Why am I seeing a red light? And then the Lord spoke to me. Be careful, because men will place you on a pedestal, and pride will get in. So you know what my immediate request of the Lord was? Take the gift away from me. I'll admit to you, I made a little mistake. I shouldn't have asked the Lord to remove it completely away from me. Just let me use it for His use when He would show me.
Yeah.
But when it comes to anybody else asking that, it would still be all right, because then whenever He wants to use me in any way whatsoever, I could still go. I still can, to a certain degree, because He was so good, realizing that I acted just on that one impulse. He still gives me things, and remember, when I'm the one talking, but if, whether it's Kim or anybody else, where is it? Where is that written? I don't know. I have an idea, but I couldn't tell you for sure. I couldn't send you to the exact verse anymore. Why? Because if I had continued in that way, the enemy would have had me, and I would have been destroyed. And that's not God's plan. See, crutches, when he was talking about crutches and sticks, well, that was I was totally dependent on that gift, and hey, everybody was saying, hey, he's got it. They were calling me the concordance. But that's a dangerous place to be. And people, being what they are, they just can't seem to help themselves. And they find somebody that really has that gift, they'll exploit him to the very end. Builds pride and grief, and what does pride bring? Destruction. That God doesn't want. That was the why He showed me. And how many of the crutches do you have in your lives? There's an awful load of them, but we, until we ask God to show them to us so that we can just give them to Him. It's no use you and I trying to get rid of them.
Yeah.
It's just give them over to Him and let Him help. They'll disappear, and it will be done very softly, and then all of a sudden they'll wake up. Hey, it's gone. Don't have it anymore. That's all God's doing. We can't take any bows for that, because we didn't do nothing. It's all Him. It's all Him. So we'll end it with that. It could be, I could go on for days.
We're not quite there.
No.
I just wanted to give you an additional piece of info that might be helpful. If God had not changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham, what would it be today? Where would that Bible be?
It would be there.
And we might not be here because of one man's obedience. The old earth.
And look at this. He said another thing there. One man's obedience.
Yep.
But that was the Christ in Abraham.
Amen.
Christ, if Christ had not obeyed the Lord when He came, salvation wouldn't be available. It's because of Abraham's obedience and Christ, because Abraham is a prefigure
Amen.
Of Christ.